And so I'd encourage you to grab your Bibles and turn to the last page. We're actually on the last page there of Revelation. And, you know, this is a challenging book, as we've seen, and yet its overall message is to push us to persevere in faith all the way to the end. Jesus is revealing things so that we can live as Christians in this day all the way to the end, right, and receive the great reward that Jesus has for us as he ushers in the kingdom of God in our world. And it has shown us if we'll live in the ways Revelation has revealed, then we'll receive this reward of eternal life that God has secure and stored up for us in heaven. You won't miss it. And that's a really good thing. Next week, we're going to start a new sermon series called Experiencing the Cross. And we're going to look at different characters in the Bible and their kind of perspective of the Easter event as we go towards Easter. So we'll have a couple weeks of that. And in fact, we're going to add a few new voices to our preaching time here. And so next week, actually, Ben Sutton, our college minister, is going to be preaching here for the first time and talking about what Barabbas experienced as he thought about the cross. Some really interesting things there. And then in 2 weeks later, we're going to have John Perkins, our church planner. He's going to be preaching to us. And so we'll have a lot of good voices. And then Sean will be in that mix too later on. You know, our goal, you've heard it before, our goal is to continue to raise up those that God is calling into ministry. This church has a good history of that, and we want to keep that going. And so it'll be exciting to hear from these guys. All right, let's look again at these last verses of Revelation, Revelation 6 through 21. And what we're going to see here is that Revelation really ends with an open invitation to come and find life in Christ. Right, whatever else you heard in the book, it ends on this note: come and find life in Jesus so that you don't miss out on the good things. Come and drink living water that Jesus has to offer. And furthermore, it's going to give us a perspective for living. It's going to say, place your hope in Christ and that you ought to look forward to Jesus' return. That's when our hope is realized. That's when it's made complete. That actually gives us a good perspective for how to live if we know that this event is coming. And so we can look around the world and we know it's not the most friendly place, as we talked about last week. Lots of strange and tragic events going on. You can look at your news feed. It's quite depressing these days. So what should be our response? It says, look forward to the coming of Christ. When he makes all things new, he gets rid of evil, and we are made perfect and get to dwell with him. That's the great Christian hope that has fueled so many Christians to faith through difficult circumstances. And it teaches us to say in response to our lives and everything going on, just come, Lord Jesus, right? That's what it wants us to take on in our life. And so it asks us this question. We've been asking questions these week. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Okay, some of you are. I like that, right? Are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you looking forward to the day when Jesus is going to make it all new? I mean, this is a good hope, Christians. And have you made yourself ready by the gospel to live in this new city that God is bringing here, right? And we're going to see there's only one way to do that. In fact, Revelation 22, this is really the answer to our question. If you are thirsty for eternal life, you want to see all things made new, then Jesus says, come. Come and get living water from me that will carry you all the way to the end. That's his response to us this morning as we have all these things going on in our life. So let's look at our passage this morning and look how we're instructed to first get ready for Jesus in Revelation 22, 6 through 16. Look at verse 6. It said, and he said to me, this is the angel speaking to John again, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. So we talked about that from chapter 3 onward. It said, these are the things that must soon take place. And he's saying, all this is of God. This is God's work, God's word, every bit of it, everything in the book of Revelation, it's from God, and it's the same God who spoke by the same Spirit through the prophets of the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about there. And he's saying this word is trustworthy and true. This is God's word. You can live by this because there's no other truth, right? This is what is going to happen. And here's what the book has been telling us. Revelation 22, 7. Jesus says, "And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So Jesus is saying, look, here's the truth of this book. I'm coming, and you need to get ready, and you'll be blessed if you do. Okay? It's kind of like we're having some house guests over this week, all week, and what have we been doing in anticipation of their arrival? We've been getting our house ready. We don't want to admit that our house is quite messy day to day, right? But we're getting it ready because we know they're coming, and we want to be ready for their return, and that's what Jesus is saying. Get ready for my return, right? And you'll be blessed if you do. Okay? Revelation 1:3, the book started this way. It started with blessing, and now it's ending with blessing. Revelation 1:3, remember it said, "Blessed is the one who reads a word aloud the words of this prophecy," that's me, "and blessed are those who hear it," that's you, "and blessed are those who keep what is written in it, for the time is near," that's all of us. Okay, we'll be blessed as we keep his words. Jesus is motivating us. When you hear God's word and put it into practice, your life will be blessed. And so he wants us to know that he's coming and that we need to get ready by obeying his words. And listen, we're not just obeying God's words for our health. Okay? I mean, there are some health benefits, right? But it's not just for our health. It's not to stack up points in heaven. It's actually meant to be worship. That as we recognize who God is, we respond with our lives, and it's worship. God is glorified when we listen to what he says. You know, we have this discipleship wheel back here on the screen there, back here on the wall. And what do we say about what a risen life is, right? This is what does a fully formed disciple look like? And we say a risen life is a life of worship. Right? This is where we're to go as disciples of Christ. Obedience to Christ is meant to result in worship. We have this verse up there on that at Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Look, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." This is how you worship God, by believing in him and then living in accordance with it. And it says, don't be conformed to the world, so cast off the ways the world thinks and be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And we know that happens by God's word. In fact, we see here worship in the words that John records for us in the next couple of verses. Look at Revelation 22, 8 and 9. He says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things." Okay, so he's saying, this is the truth, this is God's word. And now I've written them down for you as God's word. And he says, "When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But the angel said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and brothers, and your brothers, the prophets, with those who keep the words of this book.'" And the angel says this, worship God. Right? This is where we're going. We were created to worship God. And John said, you know, the angel, I think, got tired of telling John, like, please stop worshiping. This is the second time. Like, and you see this with characters in the Bible. They see angels and other things. They just hit the deck. Like, it's better to be on the ground before whatever I'm seeing here. And the angel says, no, get up. I'm a fellow servant. But what you need to do is worship God. Okay? That's what you need to do, John. You know, God wants his word to form us into worshipers. Some of you may know the old Westminster Confession of Faith. What's the first question, right? It's, what is the chief end of man? Anybody know the answer? To glorify God or worship him and enjoy him forever. Okay, this is what God wants to create in us through Christ, is worshipers of God. And when we do that, you know what? We're most satisfied with life. You're created to worship, right? And that's what this is all about. Jesus wants to take us to a place where we are worshiping Him with our lives as we take in His word, we believe it, and we begin to live it out. Then look what John says here in verses 10 through 13. It says, "The angel said to me, 'Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy.' And then Jesus says, 'Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside there are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star.'" Okay, there's a lot in here. We're going to unpack this just a little bit. But Jesus is saying, these are my words that are from God that I gave to the angel, that I gave to John to give to you, right? So that you can find life and become worshipers of me. You know, if you think back in contrast to Daniel 12:4, if you remember that story, Daniel's seeing some visions and he doesn't quite understand them. And God says, "Daniel, just seal those up because they're not really for you. They're for people in the future." And now we're in the future. Jesus says, "The time is near. Don't seal up these words because my people need to know them." And so they are held open to us. Jesus is saying, you want to be a part of this new Jerusalem dwelling with God, then you need to be ready. And only the holy will enter this city. The sinful will be kept out. And here the Bible calls the evildoers and sinners dogs. I always think that's funny. You ever been to a foreign country? And been to a foreign country where there's dogs all over the street? You know, 2 years ago in Guatemala, I had one bite me. That was not fun. And when I was in India the last couple of weeks, there's dogs everywhere, and I was contemplating these verses, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with these dogs necessarily, but they're mangy, and they're scraggly, and they carry diseases, and they might bite you. And you get this image in your head, and God is saying, this city will have none of that. Right, there will be nothing evil, nothing bad cast out. The dogs will be kept away. And here he's talking about those that practice sin and abomination. And not just cast out, as we know. You know, Revelation 21:8 says, not only will they not be in the city, but they'll be thrown into a lake of fire. They'll be way outside of the city, suffering eternally for the ways that they have rebelled against God. And then in Revelation 22:11, this is kind of a confusing verse to us sometimes. You know, it says evildoers are called to continue to be evil and righteous to continue to be righteous. What's going on here? Is God saying, keep doing evil, that's a good thing? What's he saying? I think what he wants to show us here, this passage is like Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, where God calls Isaiah to prophesy to the people of Israel, and he says, give them dull ears not to hear, give them eyes not to see, right? And Isaiah's like, how long, God? Until he accomplishes all that he wants. Or Matthew 13, where it says, Jesus says, I've given you these things in parables so that not everyone would understand, but those that are my followers will understand. And what John is saying here in Revelation is that God's word is meant to continue to harden those that are against him and at the same time prick and soften his followers to follow him. That God's word has this dual edge. It both pushes men away and it draws them close. And what he's saying is, may God, can your word continue to do what it's called to do? which is to divide the sheep and the goats, right? Some will follow God in faith, and others will reject him and only be more hardened by what he has said, just like we saw with Pharaoh in the Exodus. And so it's saying, God, let your word do its work in the hearts of people. This passage also tells us that at the end of the days, Christ will repay us for the ways we have lived. Okay, this is good, actually. If you remember in the letters to the seven churches at the beginning of the book, chapter 2 through chapter 3, really, Jesus warned of the punishment of walking away with a lack of faith, but he also promised a reward for those that would live in faith and persevere in him. And all of these point towards the reward of eternal life. Listen to them again. Church of Ephesus, he promises you get to eat of the tree of life, right? Eternal life that God is providing. Smyrna, you get the crown of life. Pergamum, you get the hidden manna, the new name. You get to eat of the bread of life and have this new name that only God can give you. Thyatira, you get authority over the nations that have persecuted you, and you get the morning star, you get Jesus himself. Sardis got white garments and eternal life. Philadelphia says, if you will persevere, you will get to be pillars in the new temple of the new Jerusalem. As we saw last week, that's the city that God is creating. He is dwelling within his people, and he is building us all into this temple where his presence will dwell with us forever. In Laodicea, he says, you get to sit on the throne of Christ. Right? These are really great rewards. That if we will persevere in faith, you get to enjoy eternal life with all the rewards that Christ has talked about as you persevere in him now. So it asks us this question, really, I think. Are you living for Jesus or are you living for yourself? Are you trying to create rewards for yourself on this earth? Are you looking forward to what God wants to do for his people? And God says the only way you get there is by persevering in faith, following Jesus. Or have you decided to go another way? You know, I was in this mountain bike race yesterday. 50 miles over some really heinous terrain. There's about four of us from church that were there. By the way, Miles Bearden smoked us by like half our time. So, but you know, I thought a lot about persevering on this race. In fact, we named one section way out in the middle of the desert, the Trail of Tears, because that's where you contemplated life and what you were doing and why am I out here? Right, and I want to quit, and I'm going to die, and somebody's going to find me years from now laying next to my bike, right? But this is all about perseverance, right? What kept me going is I want to get to the finish line and see Miles there. Miles can be our typology of Jesus. You know, Miles waving to me at the finish line. I want to get to the finish line. I'm looking forward to the goodness of that moment. And it helped me go, you know what? I don't want to quit right here. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. Look forward to the return of Christ, the new heavens and new earth, all the reward, and no matter what you're going through, set that in your mind's heart and keep going. It's going to be really good, right? And it was really good. I was really glad I crossed the finish line, right, at number 310. But that's, you know, that's a different story. I also want you to see God's fairness here. At the end of times, you get the desires of your heart. Okay? I want you to see this. If you desired the world and its things and a life apart from God, then you get thrown out of the city. Right? You get exactly what you wanted. An eternal life apart from God. If you desired God and his things, you worked at faith and persevering in Christ and the grace that Christ offers, then you get welcomed into the holy city forever. Listen, hell is a monument to our human freedom. You get exactly what you wanted. And on the flip side, for those that persevere Christ, they get exactly what they desired, which is Jesus forever. And so God is calling us, which one do you want? How do we get ready to enter this city? Revelation has told us there's only one way to be ready, and it says it here. Look at verse 13 again. It said, "Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may enter the city gates." This is the story of the Bible, that we're stained by sin ever since the garden, and we need to be made clean if we're going to dwell in the presence of a holy God. That's the whole Old Testament. How are we going to get back into the presence of a holy God when we have this sin problem? And we learned about it in the Old Testament, and then our sin problem gets dealt with in Christ. He takes upon our sins as if he did them all, and he dies the punishment for those sins, and yet at the same time he lived the perfect life, accomplishing his righteousness that he then gives to us when we believe in him. And this is how Revelation talks about it. Look at verse 8. Back in Revelation 19, 7 and 8, it talked about the bride of the Lamb and those that have made themselves ready. It says, "It was granted to her, the church, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." So at one level, it's being given to them, and yet at another level, there's some participation. Okay? Our holiness and righteousness is given to us by Christ, and yet it will yield a fruit of righteousness in our life. We will do something in response, and we always got to get this order right, or we get ourselves into bad places. You know, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is a really good guide. It says, "You are saved by grace through faith and not by works." There's never enough that you could do to make yourself holy before God. It is only by the blood of Christ that you can be made holy. That's what that verse talks about. That you're saved by grace through faith, not by works. That's the clean clothes given to us when we believe in Jesus. But those clothes cause us a change of affection of our hearts to walk in his ways. It's kind of like we at our house, like Ninja Warrior. And there used to be a ninja called the Classy Ninja. And he would dress in a suit and he would act classy, right? You get the white robes, you begin to act like somebody who wears white robes. In fact, me and Josh, in one of our multiple musings over this weekend while we were racing our bikes, thought, you know, we were lamenting at our culture that we wish we would party more like ethnic groups, like just really enjoy relationships and parties. We're not very good at that as white folks. But part of that also would be that we wish we would dress nicer to cause us to walk in better ways, right? And that's what this is talking about. You get imputed righteousness, you get white robes purchased by Christ, and that then, because of your transformed heart, begins to train you to walk in the deeds of Christ. Jesus saves us by his blood, he gives us the clean clothes, then we walk in his ways. So there's only one way to make yourself ready. You've got to get the clean clothes from Jesus, and that comes through faith. That you confess Jesus is Lord and he forgives you of all things. And listen, this is God's invitation to us to those clean clothes. Isaiah 1:18, I love this verse. God says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet," so they're red, "they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." God says, if you will come to me with all of your sins, then I can make them clean, right? This is what God promises. And so our question again is, are you ready? Have your clothes been made white in Christ? This is the only way to dwell in this new city. Have you been given the new classy clothes of Jesus? If you haven't, I would encourage you to come to Jesus today, right? That's God's invitation through this whole last passage. Come and find life in Christ. If you haven't confessed him as Lord, if you're wallowing in your sin, you feel all the guilt and shame, Jesus says, come. Come and be made clean. And then let's begin this life together. Now, this passage also gives us really cool titles for Jesus, and I want us to see these today, this morning as well. So the titles given to Jesus in this passage this morning are the same titles, get this, that are ascribed in the book of Revelation to God himself. Okay? Revelation wants you to see over and over again, Jesus is God. Okay? Sometimes we can talk about why does the Christian church talk about the Trinity? Well, because the Bible claims God the Father is God. It claims Jesus is God. It talks about the Holy Spirit being God. And so we didn't come up with this. We're just trying to describe what the Bible is saying to us. Look at verse 13. It says, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's saying, look, Jesus is before all things and he is after all things. He is eternally God. He was God. He is God. He will always be God. He was not made God. He did not become God. He's eternally God. And that's what makes him able to save us. He's the only one qualified and the only one worthy of our worship. Colossians 1:15 through 20 helps us out with this. It also says this about Jesus. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. It says, by him all things were created and for him. So not only is Jesus God, but he was the creator God, and he created all of this for himself, and he holds it all together, and he is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, meaning he is the first to be raised, and in him the fullness of God dwells. He is God, the Bible claims. And he has reconciled him to himself all things through the cross. Furthermore, in verse 16, it tells us that Jesus is the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. What it's telling us there is, Jesus is saying, I'm the one that Israel has waited for thousands of years. I'm it. Everything the Old Testament was looking forward to, it's me. I'm the son of David who will sit on the throne forever. And when it says he is the bright and morning star, it's saying in him there is a new day dawning. That Jesus is the only one that can light up our dark world and lead us into the blessing of God. Listen, if your world seems really dark right now, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, right? Jesus says, I can light up that darkness, and I can be a lamp unto your feet, and I can lead you into life. He's the light. And you can begin a life with him in light even today. Now, Jesus wants us to get ready for his return. So we do that by accepting his offer of salvation that we said, and we get the white robes. And then John talks about this. Look at how he calls us to look forward to Jesus' return here in Revelation 22, 17 through 21. Let me just read these verses for you. So 22, 17 through 21, it says this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. The one who desires to take water without, or water, let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Okay, so let's look at these verses. They say some important things to us. This is saying, in light of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he will do at the end of time to usher in the kingdom of God on earth, everybody says, bring it on. Come, Lord Jesus. Right? Like, let's get this to happen. Hasten the day. It says the Spirit says come. So God's Spirit wants this to happen. The Bride of Christ, which is the church, says, Jesus, come, please, and quickly. And all of those who truly hear the book of Revelation and grasp its gospel message say, "Come, Lord Jesus, let's get this over with." You know, Paul has a cool word he uses in 1 Corinthians 16:22, where he says, "Our Lord come," after he says some things. And he uses this Aramaic phrase, "Maranatha," right? That means, "Lord, our Lord come," right? And you've probably seen churches named Maranatha Church or whatever. But this is the phrase that God wants us to know as his people, right? That as you look at everything going on, that every time you come back and say, "Jesus, please come. Lord, come. Come and vanquish the evil," right? Come and make everything right, right? When you're in despair, say, "Come, Lord Jesus." And when you're in your highest of highs, you say, "Come, Lord Jesus," because it's going to be so much better, right? We as his people need to look forward to his return. Remember, we said last week that there's a forward lean to the Christian life. We're always looking forward to that day, to take our eyes off this life and look forward to a better day. The Bible says we don't know when that day will be. Matthew 24:36, it says, "No one knows this day, not even Jesus, God the Father." One day walk into Jesus' throne room and say, "Today's the day," right? And then he will come. And I want you to see this. When we set our eyes on the coming of Christ, it puts your life in better perspective. Think about this for a second. If you know that Jesus is coming, you can look at the things in life and you can decide what's truly important and what's not. Now, that doesn't mean be like one of the ascetics that sells everything and he goes lives on a hill and he just waits for Jesus to come. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, plan like the world will go on, but know that it could end at any time, and so hold everything loosely and get about my kingdom work. As you keep that in the forefront of your mind and heart, you can begin to live for what's important. You know, it's kind of like this whole thing is likened to a marriage. And you can think about when you became engaged to your spouse, or some of you that are hoping to be engaged. You get engaged and you set a date, and then seemingly everything in your life begins to point forward to that day. You begin to plan things. You get things ready for the party. You get your house ready. Everything is looking forward to this climactic day when you will be unified with your spouse. And that's what God is calling us to do here. Set that day in your heart and then begin to live and plan as if it will be tomorrow. Right? And it gives us great perspective on our life. Now, as we read these last verses, this also comes with a warning. Revelation 22:18-19 says that we should not add to or take away from the prophecy given in this book of Revelation. That's because, as it said, this is the very truth of God. This is God's words. And it's saying, don't change God's words. This is similar to Deuteronomy 4:2, where Moses said the same thing about the Pentateuch, right? A book of Deuteronomy. Don't change God's word. And so it kind of forms a bookend that says this is God's word in the Old Testament and you shouldn't change it. And then the New Testament, this is God's word and you shouldn't change God's word because it's final, it's true, it's eternal. And believers from all time have seen this to encapsulate God's word, that this shouldn't change. Meaning that there's no other scriptures, there's no other books that teach about the gospel of Christ or what is to come. God has given us everything we need to know until he comes. And so we take God's word and we believe it, the Bible, and we live it out, and we wait for Christ to come. And he says, if you change it or add to it, there's going to be a very specific price to pay. In fact, it's very ironic. Okay, it says, if you add to your words, what does he say? I'll add the plagues to you. Kind of an eye for an eye. If you take away from them, God will take away your eternal life. Those are some nasty consequences. I don't want those, right? If you think about it, it's a little bit of a reminder, an echo back to Genesis in the original garden, Genesis 3:23-24, when they refused to obey God's word and wanted to find blessing apart from them. What did God do? He banned them from the garden. God's saying, you want to rebel against me? Change my word? You're banned. And it will be eternal. And so Jesus is calling us to believe his word and look forward to his coming. Okay, final thing I want you to see here is that we get one great invitation from Jesus. So look back at verse 17. It says, as we look as God's people forward to Christ's return and ask him to come, Jesus offers an open invitation to all people to find life. Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let those who hear say, come. So here God's people are looking forward to Christ's coming, but then look at Christ's invitation. He says, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. Some have seen all three of these to be the same iteration of all of these people, God's people, and Christ saying to the whole world, come, right? That we want you in this community. We want you to experience the salvation of Christ and get real living water from Christ. In Revelation 22:1, we talked about that there's a river of water flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And Jesus says, if you're thirsty, then come and drink. Drink it for free. Drink all that you want. Find life. You know, yesterday my bike race, hydration is a real big part of the game. And when you're riding miles and miles and miles in the desert, there's nothing like stopping at a water station and getting some drink, right? I mean, it quenches your soul like few things do. And some of you have been living in the desert of life apart from God, and you're hungry for you're thirsty for something, and you don't even know what it is. And Jesus says, would you come to the aid station and drink some living water? It will satisfy you like you have never been satisfied before. So his invitation is, will you come? Here's what I'm doing. Will you come? Maybe you've even walked with him for a time and you've walked away. He says, will you come back and get some water? I can tell you, he's the only one that'll satisfy your thirst. He's the only one that can satisfy your heart and begin to walk with you and turn you into a worshiper of him. What would it look like for you to come and get a drink from him today? What would it look like to come to him for the first time and taste that water? What would it look like to come back to him and take a drink again? Benji, come on up. I think we see this in the woman at the well in John 4, 1 through 46. It's the story of this woman at the well that Jesus meets, and he talks with her, and she's got lots of things going on in her life, and he's asking her if she'll give him a drink. And then Jesus says this about the water there. Verse 13, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, meaning the well water. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman responded and said, sir, give me that water. Right? That's all that it takes to receive the water of life from Christ. You just say, Jesus, I want a drink. I need a drink. Please give me a drink. I want to accept your invitation and begin walking with you in true life that leads to eternal life with him forever. And he will give you what it takes to persevere all the way to the end in faith. And you will receive eternal life. It's a sure thing. And live in the presence of God forever, secure, eternally. And our response should be, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We're going to move into a time of communion this morning. And communion is a way that we remember what Christ did on the cross for us. So I'd encourage the deacons to come on forward.